Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it is a special day, and we do have lunch in the fellowship hall, so you don't have to go wait in line behind the Baptist. Please, even if you weren't planning on staying, stay. It's barbecued chicken. You'll get plenty to eat. As I begin my message, I'll remind you that something you already know. If you do anything, you will make some mistakes. And if you try anything, you will make some mistakes. I like this funny little saying that I found, and it says, if at first you don't succeed, then skydiving is probably not the hobby for you. Now, this parable today, which is on the face of it about money, a huge amount of money, 10, 20, and 50 years of wages. That's what it's about. 10, 20, and 50 years worth of a man's wages in that day. I think after living with the parable and struggling with it and talking about it with my Wisdom of Ages group, I think that it is about trying something. Doing something. I get the impression from the fierce reaction of the master in the parable that if the servant had at least tried to do something, even if it didn't work well, things would have gone much better for him. When it comes to investing ourselves for God, we don't need to be shy. We need to try. And if it doesn't work out, at least we didn't make the absurd assumption that God will be pleased with us if we don't do anything wrong, and so we do nothing at all. It seems to me that God would be better pleased if we tried, and maybe even made a mistake and tried again. We need to learn from our mistakes, and learning from our mistakes reminds me, and my wife told me not to tell this, but I did already once today, it might as well go all the way. Learning from our mistakes reminds me of a man that I actually know from the low country of South Carolina, and his main job is that he's a veterinarian, but he is also a taxidermist. And the sign on his door reads, "Remember, either way, you get your dog back." You can learn from your mistakes. It is good to have a plan B. The one talent man was called a wicked and lazy servant. And there are a lot of people, even preachers, who say, that sounds harsh. Jesus wouldn't have said that. Let's just ignore it and not think about it anymore. But hold on. I think there is a key here that makes it make a whole lot more sense. It says at the very beginning that the master gave the money, the talents, the millions to each servant. And here's the key. According to their ability. According to their ability. The master of the parable knew what they could do. And the master only expected a reasonable response according to their known ability. Now that is reasonable by definition. He expected each to do what he knew they were capable of doing. And he gave the last servant only one talent or 1 million to invest because he knew he was the least capable. But what he did was nothing. He made no mistakes. He did nothing. He didn't try and fail. He did nothing. He was the definition of nothing ventured, nothing gained. And God wants more than people who do no wrong. God wants people who try to do right. I grow very weary of the kind of Christianity that some people subscribe to, where they have a whole list of things they do not do. I want to ask sometimes, okay, what do you do? What do you risk? What are you willing to try for God's sake? Jesus completes this thought and underlines this thought and magnifies it in the very next verses in the same chapter, Matthew 25, where he says, those who took risk, those who got involved, those who fed the hungry, gave a drink to the thirsty, and helped the stranger, and clothed the naked, and visited the sick and those in prison. He said, those folks might as well have been doing it unto me personally. I am so proud of them for stepping out and stepping up that way. They got what I've been saying. They got it, and they did it, and they enter into heaven in the language of that parable at Jesus' smiling invitation. He is proud that they risked and they acted, and not happy at all at the others who did nothing, like our friend with the one talent today. Yes, the do-nothing servant reminds me of the old story of old Miss Jones. She was an elderly spinster, and I told the folks this morning that you might want to tell anybody under 21 what a spinster is. The oldest resident of the town as well, Miss Jones. And one day she died, and the editor of the local paper wanted to write something about her, but he started thinking and thought that it was more and more obvious as he did his research that while Miss Jones had never done anything terribly wrong, she had actually never done very much at all. Frustrated, the editor decided, I'm going to give this story to the very next guy who walks down the hall. And the next guy who walked down the hall was the sports editor. So he gave it to the sports editor to write. And this is what he wrote. He wrote, "Here lie the bones of Nancy Jones. Her life held no terrors. She lived an old maid, died an old maid. No hits, no runs, no errors." This parable is telling me that it is better to at least try something than to dig a hole and put your life in it and do nothing at all. Do you think God has a right to be frustrated with us when God knows our abilities? God gave us our abilities. God knows what we are capable of doing. God gave us the ability to work and to earn and to have money and talents of the other type, abilities. And God sends people our way. People that God knows we can do something with or something for. God knows what we can and cannot do. And it seems that the master of the parable is frustrated more with the lack of effort than the lack of production. The master in the parable says, "You didn't even put the money in the bank to earn at least a little bit of interest. How hard would that have been? Instead, you dug a hole. You did not even try." God knows our ability. Just as the master here knew their abilities, and the servant could have done something. And just as the surprising judgment in the next verses is jarring to our senses, I think it jars us on purpose to let us know that as we wait upon that day when we shall meet God face to face, as we wait, God has given us time and talents and treasure and many, many opportunities sent our way. Opportunities which we are uniquely qualified and gifted to respond to. It is not good to put blinders on and pretend that we don't know that we could and should do something. It is not good to do nothing when our faith and Jesus' whole life teaches responding to the needs around us. I take comfort that in the language of the parable, even a small response would be okay. Even the smallest effort, the servant could have earned a little bit of interest in the bank. And so trying a little is better than burying it. And if you look at the next story about the judgment and the sheep and the goats, did they really do so much? No. A glass of water for the thirsty, a bit of food for the hungry, some clothing for the naked, a visit to the sick or those in prison. Folks, in that parable, in the language of that parable, heaven and hell are decided on these small things. It seems clear to me across both stories that Jesus is saying, do something. Do something right. Don't turn my teaching into a list of don't. And don't think you are following me by not doing things. I've taught you clearly. I expect you to love God and love your neighbor and love your enemy and love yourself. And I showed you by washing feet as a servant and by feeding the crowds and by visiting and healing the sick and by hanging out and redeeming the criminals, and I even gave my life for you. Did you really think I was trying to teach you a faith based on not doing? No. Love that does is what I did among you. Now you go and do, and don't bury what I know you can do. Yes, the parable is literally speaking of money on the face of it. But this can also be applied to the gifts and the skills that God has entrusted us with. If I refuse to step out in a gift or a skill that God has given me because I'm selfish or afraid or lazy, then I am behaving the same way as the steward with one talent. In Galatians 6:9 we read, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at a proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." If we do not give up. I know trying to do good and see no real results can tempt us just to give up. And isn't that true that many of us tend to give up too quickly? And then others just never try. But remember, Jesus was God in flesh, getting down and dirty in the creation and hands-on involved with His creation. What is it about Jesus that makes us think that we can stand back and watch passively? This warning by Amy Césaire. She writes, "Beware my body and my soul. Beware above all of crossing your arms and assuming the sterile attitude of a spectator. Life is not a spectacle." Jesus describes the kingdom of God. To each something is given, whether small or great, but each is trusted and each is needed. What has God given you? And what are you doing with it? I'm asking because what part of God's plan for Greenwood or for our families or for our church's future or for our witness, what part is not happening because we are not doing what God knows we are able to do? What part of God's plan for here and now is not happening because we have rationalized and buried and hidden our talents and resources? It occurred to me that life is a whole lot like the game Monopoly. If you keep that money you get in the beginning, you're dealt, and you roll the dice and you go round and round the board and you don't buy anything, you don't invest anything, you don't take any risk, you are guaranteed to lose. You're out. You cannot possibly do well if you put nothing at risk. God gives us gifts and talents to be used in His service. And the language of the parable, in the language of this parable, this is how we give back to God with interest. And if you want the rest of the sermon, make an appointment with Emmy. I'll come to your house and give you a private presentation.